I want to talk for a few minutes about Yom Teruah, and we are going to spend some time today on it, and then, like I said, again next week, because there's a lot to these feast days, and I know several of the people who had questions, different questions about this stuff, are not here today because of illness, and that's okay, but that's why we record and live stream and all that kind of good stuff. So, for what we're going to go through for the feast, for most of you, this will be review, okay? But if I asked you, to, or not you, maybe in particular, but if you ask an average person to quote a Bible verse, just like walk up to them and go, hey, would you quote me a Bible verse? What would you guess they would be likely to quote? John 3:16. If I got so little the world, I gave it to my begotten son. Right, okay. So, because that's ingrained in basically all. If you've come through church at any point in your life, that's ingrained in you. And what I want to encourage you with these feast things, you may think, like, you may be the kind of person where you think, like, I can't possibly remember all this stuff. Like, it's way over my head, and the Hebrew and the blah, blah, blah. I can't remember all this stuff. How did you learn John 3:16 then? You heard it over and over and over. You heard it over and over and over. Like my dad says, repetition, repetition, repetition. Everything can be achieved through repetition. You heard it. You probably had little memory verse cards or something where you read it. And it's just a matter of repetition. When we come to the feast days, this is how we have to approach the feast days. It has to be a matter of repetition. Because when you first start to keep the feast, when you first start to keep Shabbat, time is all backwards. You got to reset your week and go, well, like, no, Sunday's the first day, not Monday, so I got to move everything back. There's a whole thing, a whole juggling that happens. And that can be difficult enough. Then when you really start to celebrate the feast days, then your world really gets turned upside down, because no longer does the whole year revolve around Christmas. Now there's these seven times that you got to keep up. And sometimes you can feel like the old Smothers Brothers. Some of you guys know this. Remember the Smothers Brothers? They always did one of my favorite acts they did was when they spun plates on the top of the poles, you know, and they go by and spin in the plates. That's what keeping the feast days can feel like, if this is not something that you're repetitively learning and repetitively going over. Thankfully, because God is so smart, we do the feast days every year, so that every year we can review what we knew last year, and we can peel off another layer. And every year we should be going deeper and learning more. So let me just encourage you guys that are here and you that are watching my live stream. If you've been keeping the feast for several years and all you got is like, I know when they are, and that's as deep as you've gone, I'm going to need us to do better, okay? We got to do better than that. Like, just knowing when they are is great, and that should be part of all of our kind of understanding, but we got to do better, okay? We got to start digging in a little bit and finding out some deeper things, making some connections. So, off the top of your head, where is the place we jump off? Where's the landing zone for the feast days? Right, Leviticus 23. Good, I'm glad everybody knew that. So Leviticus 23 is the landing zone for the feast days. It is the place where all of the feast days are mentioned, are listed, okay? Leviticus 23 is kind of the hot spot, the landing zone for that. So Leviticus 23, 1 and 2. Don't you like the background? Isn't it pretty? It says, and then Adonai spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to Bnei Israel and tell them, these are the appointed Moedim of Adonai, which you are to proclaim to be holy convocations, my Moedim. Now, if you're reading this, you say, mine doesn't say that at all. How in the world did you get all of those words? Mine doesn't say that at all. Okay, so let's do some vocabulary work here. And again, there's nothing mystical or magical about these words, but they mean different things than what our English text says, so it behooves us to know what they are, okay? So that we can develop a more correct understanding of these words. So the word moed, okay? These are my feasts, yours may say, feasts. That word feast what does that mean? Great. I don't know. It can be a party. Wonderful. It can be a big meal. That's good too. Those are all parts of the Father's Moedim. But the word Moed is singular. And that the way I wrote it on there is kind of confusing. This is the way I usually write it. I'll just put it up here so it's easily understood. Moed. Moed is an appointment, an appointed time. A Moed. Okay. Plural is Moedim. Okay, so everybody say Moed, Moedim. Hey, you're speaking Hebrew. All right, so Moedim is an appointment, a fixed time, a festival. Okay, there's a long, really too long definition. I'll have these posted as notes, the slideshow as notes on our website when I upload this tomorrow. So you can go through it if you need to. It's an appointment. I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. If you're not feeling too well, and you call your doctor, you initiate the appointment, and the doctor's office says, well, I can't get you in tomorrow. You kind of understand that. Okay, well, like maybe next, no, not, okay, maybe next week. In other words, if you initiate the appointment, it's one thing. There's a little flexibility. You're at the mercy of the doctor, and you understand that. But if out of the blue, your doctor's office calls, or your doctor personally calls, that's even better, and says, I need you to come into the office tomorrow at 8 a.m. Oh. See how that feels a little different? Maybe a lot different? There's something that the doctor knows that I don't know that's really important. See, what we've done and the system that we are used to is that we have created times out of thin air. And we've said, okay, God, you need to meet with us on this day and this time because these are the days that we chose. But what a Moed is it's the Father himself saying, hey, guys, hey, kids, these are the times when I want to meet with you. So it's a specific time and an appointment. Where do we first see this word? Bereshit 1, Genesis 1:14. So now you have Leviticus 23 for the feast days. And now you have another verse, Genesis 1:14, okay? You can think Genesis 1, I know it's in there somewhere. It's in Genesis 1. Genesis 1:14 says, and God said, let the lights be in the expanse of the sky for separating the day from the night. And they will be for signs and seasons. Seasons. What does seasons mean? Well, fall, winter, summer, spring, summer. No. No. That's why you need to know the Hebrew that's behind the English. The word there for seasons is moedim, appointed times. So the sun, the moon, the stars are there as a sign. Okay? They are there for a sign. A sign is the word ot, O-T-H is how we would, I guess, pronounce it. Oat, or how we would spell it rather, it's a signal like a flag, a beacon, a mark. It's God waving a big flag going like, over here. This is where. This is when. This is when, right here. Hey, over here. Which is awesome that the stars in the heavens, sometimes referred to as the heavenly scroll, that we're just wandering around like no aim, no purpose toward, like we don't, even if we love God and we live for God, we still need markers, right? We still need markers. Thank God for street signs. Because there'd be a whole lot of people not knowing where they were going, and people already drive crazy enough as it is. But what are streets on the interstate? You have markers, exit markers. Before, I just started to say MapQuest. Before, is MapQuest even a thing anymore? I don't know. Anyway, is it? Before Waze, before Google Maps, before all these things, thank goodness there's interstate markers to make sure that you know you're on the right path. That's what these signs, that's what the feast days are. As we wander through our year, taking care of the kids, taking care of work, juggling finances, taking care of family, blah, 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 blah. All the doing hobbies, all these things we do. Every once in a while, seven times in the year, as a matter of fact, God is standing there with a flag going like, hey, stop here. Passover. Chag HaMatzah, unleavened bread. And then we kind of wander through the next 50 days, and then there's another flag. Hey, stop here. Shavuot. Seven times a year to keep us focused, to teach us. This is an interesting verse, Daniel 7:25. It says, it's okay, yeah, it's laggy a little bit. 7:25, Daniel 7 is an amazing chapter. Holy smokes, you should check out Daniel 7:25. We'll talk about it in the next few weeks, maybe a month or so. But Daniel 7:25 is talking about the beasts, all these beasts, and then like at the end there's one mega beast that raises up in Daniel's vision. And it says that he will speak words against the Most High and will continually harass the Kedoshim, the holy ones, that's us, of the Most High, and will try to change the appointed times and law. Now, Daniel is written in Aramaic, so the words are not the Hebrew words. They're two Aramaic words, but are parallel or equal to Moedim, appointed times, and Torot, or Torah. So just let that set in a little bit. Of all the things that this beast, anti-Messiah, if you want to use that correlation, of all the things he is going to try to change, what are the two things that Daniel is shown in his vision? God's sacred times and God's instructions. The flags. He's moving the goalpost. He's moving the marker. This is so important because these salvation is not in these things. We know that. Salvation is a free gift from Hashem. But as we walk out our salvation, these are the things that keep us focused. They keep us moored or tied. Otherwise, we're like a boat that's floating out on the... We're just susceptible to the waves and the wind and the whatever. And us free spirits, we just, woo, we're having a great time on the water. And yet, we're not tied to anything. The Kedoshim will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. We won't get into that today. And so, in Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2, it says, the appointed times, the Moedim of Hashem, which you are to proclaim. That word proclaim is the word karah. Karah, say karah. Karah. You're learning all kind of Hebrew today. So we got Moedim, which is appointed times. We've got Ot, which is a sign, a flag. Now we have Karah. It's the idea of accosting a person. Do you know what that word accost means? Yes, it's almost like to attack them, right? I feel accosted. Well, good. We are to proclaim these feast days. Proclaim them. I'm not saying, I don't think either is the scripture saying, go to your family's house and attack them about the feast days. Let's not get bent, all right? But it's to call out, to bid, to come, a call, to invite, to mention, to invite, to preach, proclaim, pronounce, publish, blah, 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 all these different things. We are to not be... this gets sticky a little bit for many people. We walk this thin line between being belligerent and dogmatic and being welcoming and inviting. And what I don't think this is proclaiming means is don't be a belligerent jerk about it. Make it known and invite and proclaim. That's fine. Yeah, it's not the same word, but the same concept as the declaration. It's a communal public thing. What I'm doing here is proclaiming the feast. What we will be doing on Yom Teruah at Mike and Janice's is proclaiming the feast. And in her tight-knit neighborhood out there, we're going to be making a lot of noise, all right? And if they call the cops, we'll proclaim it to them too, just so they know what we're doing. for noise disturbance. We'll say, come in and eat, and we'll invite them. That's part of proclaim, that's part of Korah. Come in and eat, it'll be fine. I'll teach you how to blow the shofar. We won't accost them. That's not. But I think that's an interesting part of this word. So when we get to Yom Teruah specifically, we find that in Leviticus 23, verses 23 and 24. And it says, "And Adonai spoke to Moshe, saying, Speak to Bnei Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you are to have a Shabbat rest, a memorial of blowing shofarot, trumpets, a shofar, that's plural shofars, a holy convocation." So there's a lot of stuff in here we're going to kind of try to break out here. So it says, first of all, the first day of the month, you'd have a Shabbat rest. It is a high Sabbath. A memorial. Now, this word should be pretty familiar to most of us. The word is zikron. Zikron. Comes from the word zakar, which is a word we've heard a lot about. Let me remind you, just in case your brain is foggy, you're tired because I've already been talking for an hour. Imagine how I feel. A zakar is a remembrance. The name of Hashem is to be a remembrance. And the thief on the cross looked at Yeshua and said, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." What is this remembering thing? If we're not careful, we will translate this in a Western American mentality, and we will say, remember is to recall, to bring to mind. Well, that's fine, but if I'm a thief hanging on a cross, and I want to be on the side of the guy who is the savior of creation, I don't just want him to keep me in mind. I don't want him to just bring back your remembrance. Like, remember me when you're over in your glory, like, hey, think about me. It doesn't have anything to do with bringing in back to mind. And Joseph DeMary, to me, gave the best definition of remember, zakar, zikron, to speak and act on behalf of. To speak and act on behalf of. For those of you whose parents are not with us anymore, you do things that your parents did that you said you would never do. Because God promised that our children would be our remembrance. So they speak and act on our behalf. They're us in another form. I do things all the time that I hear my dad's voice when it comes out of my mouth. It's not even my voice, it's his. I can remember it, and I think, like, what? I'm his remembrance. I speak and act on his behalf. Remember is not a cognitive thing. It's not just a mental thing. It's not a mental exercise. Zakar, a zikaron, a remembrance, a memorial is active. It's very active. So it's to remember, to mention, to be mindful of. We find a similar commandment in Numbers 29, verse 1. And it says, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a sacred assembly. You are to do no laborious work. It is for you a day for sounding the shofar. So one word I don't have in here that I want to kind of help round out our vocabulary. So we have moed, which is an appointed time, right? We have an ot, which is a sign. Right, a flag or a sign. What else do we have? We have zikron or zakar, which is a remembrance, a memorial. There's another word in here in Leviticus 23, in the last one we read. It talked about having a holy convocation. Now, how many of you can honestly tell me that you convocate on a regular basis? None of you, because nobody knows what convocation means. The convocation, the word in the Hebrew is mikra. M-I, we'll spell it M-I-Q-R-A, mikra. You can spell it different ways, but mikra. A mikra is a gathering. It's a coming together. So you can't convocate by yourself. Okay? You can't sit off in the middle of nowhere and just be like, well, I'm going to convocate all by myself. No, it doesn't work like that. That's not the essence of the word. It's like saying, well, I'm going to assemble and gather all by myself. No, you can't. That it doesn't work. You gather together. A mikra is a convocation. It's a gathering, but it also has the meaning of a rehearsal. A rehearsal. What are we rehearsing? Well, we're going to take next 2 weeks to figure that out. What is the Day of Trumpets? What is Yom Teruah? What is it rehearsing? Remember, we started out all the way in the beginning of these teachings with talking about when you come in the land, right? When you come in the land. Are we in the land? No. But we are rehearsing for when we do come into the land. Whether we go to the land or the land comes to us or however Hashem is going to work all that out in the end, we are rehearsing for when Yeshua is here and ruling and reigning, and we are reigning in His stead for now. And so we are doing these rehearsals. When you have a wedding, you always have a rehearsal before, either the day before, the week before, whatever. And growing up in Cajun country, the rehearsal is the real party. Like, the wedding's just a formality. You got, like, yeah, we have to do the wedding. We get to go to the rehearsal. Because you do the rehearsal, big, huge meal. People cook all day long for the rehearsal. A lot of times there's a band or music. Everybody's having a party. I mean, it's a big party. Some people make it to the wedding a little late the next day because of the party the night. The rehearsal, man, is the deal. If you don't get the rehearsal right, you're not going to get the wedding right. If we don't get, we've got so many people just walking around going, Jesus is coming, I want to be ready. And they're not rehearsing anything. They're just wandering around. If you don't get the rehearsal right, you're not going to get the wedding right. These are mikra, rehearsals, convocations. Now here it says a holy convocation, which what is holy? Kodesh. A mikra kodesh, a holy convocation, all right? So that's just a list of vocabulary words, moed, od, zikron, mikra kodesh. I don't know that I missed any so far. Oh, kara. Thank you. Thank you, Mike. Kara, which is a proclamation or to proclaim. Thank you, sir. It's good to have good students with sharp minds. All right, so when we're talking about the fall feasts, Yom Teruah is the first in the fall feasts. Spring feasts are Pesach, Chag HaMatzah, and first fruit are the Bikurim. Okay, then you have Shavuot, falls in the summer, right? And then the fall feasts, a series of three, they are the Feast of Trumpets or Yom Teruah, which is about repentance. Yom Teruah has several different names, actually. We're going to talk about this next week, I think. Yeah, next week. It's fascinating. It's fascinating to me because I learned it as Yom Teruah. And then I hear the Jewish people calling it Rosh Hashanah. And then I think, well, which one is it? And when you ask the question in relation to biblical things, when you ask the question, which one is it, what's most likely the answer? Yes. God, I love it. Because the Word of God is not monolithic in a lot of its instructions. So you can see it one way and I can see it one way and they can both be right, because that doesn't take away from the validity or the importance of the Word. It adds to it. It gives room for everyone. That's what the Word of God is all about. It's beautiful. So we're in the time of Elul right now, the 40 days of repentance, Teshuvah. And if things are going haywire in your life, welcome to the party, because this is the time when Hashem works on us from the inside. We had the dire straits a few weeks ago. That was outside stuff, where God's going to squeeze us from the outside to get out of us what's in there, because we lie to ourselves and we say, no, I'm pretty much decently a good person, until something from life begins to squeeze you and out pops the, who was that person? Oh, that's you. That's all you, baby. It was just hidden under there, under all your self-justification and self-righteousness. But God says, I'm going to squeeze you until it pops out, and you got to deal with it. That's the dire straits, the narrow places. These 40 days is about Elul, where God just steps foot into the middle of all your stuff and says, like, all right, game on. It's time to clean house. I don't want it. It hurts. Too bad. And this is the time when he begins to reveal those areas where we need to repent. And you could have done teshuvah and Elul. You could have been in Elul. You could have done this for 40 years. Don't fool yourself into thinking you have nothing that needs to be more turned and more submitted towards God. Remember, there may be blatant, outright, destructive sin in your life. And if it is that, then deal with that during this time leading up to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But it may not even be a big, blatant, like, disobedient sin. It may just be areas in your life that are not fully submitted. The Father's dealing with Heather and I right now about one area of our life. We're not sinning. There's no sin there. It's just not fully submitted. Not because we don't want to, but because we struggle with how to. Just a little insight into where we are. We're learning that through this year of Teshuvah, hopefully. Hopefully. But we have areas where, I look around this room, and I don't know, like, all your dirty laundry, but I can tell you that I don't see anybody here that I know is living in outright, like, you know, just disgusting sin. If you do, you're really good at hiding it. What I do know, because we're all humans, and because I know you, I know we all have little areas where we're not as submitted as we could be or want to be. Would you call that sin? Well, maybe you can if you want. That's fine. But that's what Teshuvah is about. Father, show me the places where I'm not submitted, where I may be in disobedience and don't realize it. So Yom Teruah is about repentance, about turning back to God, turning back to God, turning back to God. Because when was the last feast day we had? Shavuot, the summer, a couple months. We've all slept since then. Have you wandered a little bit since you hit the last flag? Picture yourself walking along a trail. You have a flag there. You know there's a flag somewhere on the other side, but there's a hill in between. You don't know exactly where it is, and there's no trail. But you know it's somewhere in that direction. You're not going to know where it is until you top the hill and you can begin to see it again. Then you can adjust course. From Shavuot to Yom Teruah, we've all maybe wandered a little bit. And Teshuvah is a way of coming back and turning back. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is about redemption. And the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, is about rejoicing. Good stuff. So here are some names. These are some of the things that we're going to get into the next week. Some of the names for Yom Teruah and where they come from and how we see these things happen. So we have, of course, Yom Teruah. We have, I'll couple these together, Day of the Awakening Blast, which is, I think, is an awesome name. Should be like a book title or something. We have Rosh Hashanah. I know a lot of people go, we're like, no, that's not, well, we're going to talk about it. We have Yom HaZikaron. Remember Yom HaZikaron? So what is Yom HaZikaron? Day of Remembrance, right? We have Yom HaDin. Yom HaDin, Joe Good talked about some of these last year, 2 years ago when he was here, but I know everybody slept since then. Yom HaDin is the Day of Judgment. That should be firing off some New Testament passage. We have Yom HaKisei. Yom HaKisei. And Yom HaShem. The Day of the Lord. That should be ringing some bells as well. We're going to go through these. So, we have the vocabulary, another vocabulary word. Teruah. Yom Teruah. Is an acclamation of joy, or a battle cry, especially a clangor of trumpets as an alarm, okay? A blowing. It has all these connotations. So when we say Yom Teruah, the day of trumpets, yes, but also the day of shouting, okay? This is when you go into battle, not you, obviously, but when in ancient Israel, when they went into battle, they would blow the shofars, they would blow the trumpets, and then they would all give a shout. They go together, okay? So they're not two different things, they're both things. So I'll remind you of Numbers chapter 29:1. Don't turn back there, but it says, on the first day of the seventh month, you'd have a sacred assembly, Mikra Kodesh. You were to do no laborious work. It is for you a day of sounding the shofar, okay? Let's look at a couple more passages that talk about this being Yom Teruah. You'll hear me and other teachers say, when we read a passage, you'll say, oh, well, that's feast language. And you say, well, like, what, how do you know, what does that mean? We like, we have like computer language, you know, it's also like, there's not a lot of RAM operating in that guy. That means that, you know, they're not real quick without being ugly. That's computer language. This is feast language. So 1 Corinthians 14:8, it says, for if the trumpet makes an unclear sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So the idea of the trumpet, the sound of the shofar being a battle cry, and the guy's not real good at the, you know, sometimes like when I blow it, I just kind of, it sounds like a sick calf. That, you know, it's about proclaiming, giving a clear proclamation, a clear and strong proclamation. Psalm 47:6 says, God has gone up amidst shouting. God has gone up amidst shouting, and Adonai amidst the sound of the shofar. See, those two things are tied together. When you read Psalm 47:6 and you hear shouting and shofar, what should you be thinking about? Yom Teruah. That's what the writer was thinking about. Yom Teruah. Those words, that's feast language. That's Yom Teruah language. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall come from the heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the blast of God's shofar. So if you're a good New Testament Christian and you're reading 1 Thessalonians 4 and you have no idea about the feasts, you have no idea when this is talking about. When you see the words shout and shofar, you'd be thinking Yom Teruah. So it says that he'll come down in the blast of the shofar, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. It's resurrection day. What day? What day? I'm not setting dates. I'm not saying like this year, this date is going to be. I'm saying understand the language and what the author is trying to say. Zechariah 9:14. Then Adonai will be seen over them as his arrow flashes like lightning. Adonai Elohim will blow the shofar and march in whirlwinds of the south. Battle language, I love that. The sound of the shofar and battle again. We have that same parallel. Psalm 89:16. Blessed are the people who know the joyful shout. They walk in the light of your presence, Adonai. Now we're going to talk about Yom Teruah Rosh Hashanah being the day of judgment, Yom Hadin. And so, why is this a joyful shout? Why should you be joyful at judgment? Well, the bottom line is you can be joyful at judgment if you're on the right side of judgment. Oh, this is going to end up perfectly. All right, so Yom Teruah. So those are some verses about Yom Teruah that you should, when you read those things, when you read shofar, especially when shout is added in that context, you should be thinking, okay, this is Yom Teruah. I should be thinking Yom Teruah. Alongside that is Yom Teruah can be referred to as the day of the awakening blast. The day of the awakening blast. We're actually going to go back to Daniel for this. Daniel chapter 12. It says, at that time, Michael... Well, didn't we just read about the archangel? God will descend in a shout, and the archangel. Okay, now we're talking about Michael. At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What? Michael, an archangel that stands guard over us. So wait a minute. I know that Yeshua mediates for us. He stands and prays to the Father and mediates for us. But we also have Michael who stands guard over us. Yeshua as a priest. Maybe Michael as a soldier, as a warrior. Let's move on. He will arise. There will be a time of such of distress, such as has never occurred since the beginning of the nation until then. But at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be delivered. We're also going to talk about books on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Teruah. Books. What are some books that we know of for sure in Scripture? What's one we know of? Lamb's Book of Life. Not the only book. Not Scripture tells us it's not the only book. I'm not talking about commentaries or what people think. Scripture tells us not the only book. There are books, plural. Sefirot, books, scrolls. We know about the Lamb's Book of Life because that's our story. Because we were entered into the Lamb's Book of Life by the blood of Yeshua. That's our story. We don't talk about the other books because we're not really concerned about those books. But they are there. And we need to know about them. Moving on to Daniel 12. I got sidetracked there. Verse 2. Multitudes will sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. From dust you are, dust you shall return. They're dead. They sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. What is this talking about? The resurrection. The verse we read, the New Testament verse we read earlier, was that 1 Thessalonians? God will descend, the shout and shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Daniel 12. Okay. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavenly expanse. And those who turn many to righteousness will be like the stars forever and ever. You'll be fire. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, the blast of God's shofar, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left behind, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. Just as an aside here, the word rapture is not in here at all. Rapturo, it's about being caught up. But where is the Lord going? What's his direction? What does the first part of verse say? He's coming down from heaven, right? And we meet him in the air. What does that talk about? Temples? Heaven comes down and humanity is elevated, right? Where heaven and earth over... Okay. So when we talk about Yom Teruah, we can't help but talk about how it's calculated or how we know it, how it's done. This will be review for some of you. Some of you will never have heard this before, so I'll try to make it quick yet clear. So today, we have a calculated calendar that we particularly follow from Brother Judah, okay? Hillel the Second, his last great act before the final Sanhedrin was disbanded. Calculated a calendar so that he knew that the Jewish people were going to go into exile and dispersion all across the earth. He calculated a calendar so that everyone could celebrate the feast days on the same, in the same time, to keep everyone kind of together. Well, why is that? Well, because of the very problem we see in the Hebrew Roots movement, actually. Because as people coming into this, reading the English text, not even the Hebrew text, and trying to figure out when God's times and seasons are, we misunderstand a lot. We come away with different opinions and different understandings about how do you figure out the calendar? Is it about barley? Is it about the moon, the sun? Yes, no, all of it, none of it? Is it about the constellations or the whatever? And we all get like crazy. And what happens? We all separate. We separate. The reason that the reason that some people broke fellowship with us is that we didn't celebrate the calendar the way they celebrated the calendar. Now, here's my thing. You celebrate whenever you want. Please, just celebrate. And as a matter of fact, if you celebrate Passover a month early or a month late because it's you calculate it differently in the way we follow, I would just hope you would invite me to your Seder so I can celebrate with you. You said, but we it becomes divisive, and it becomes a me versus you thing. If the times and seasons, if the Moedim of God are causing divisions in the body of Messiah, we got the whole thing wrong. We gotta go back to the very beginning, to point A, and start all over again, because we missed the whole point of everything. The feasts are a convocation. They're bringing together, not a splitting apart. Man, we're so good at destroying sacred things. Absolutely. So, in ancient times, the way that the Torah, the best we can understand it, is that everything was done by the moon, agriculture, agrarian society. So I'm not going to go into all the gory details, but basically you watch the moon. Which is interesting, because on a lot of calendars today, you still have the phases of the moon. The moon dictates a lot of life. It's one of God's instruments. It's the sign. Hey. So what you had is you have the moon, the lunar cycle. The moon begins at the end of the month. The Hebrew month starts with a new moon, right? So if you have the moon, then the Hebrew month starts with just a sliver of the moon, where most of the moon is dark. That first little sliver of the moon, that is a new month. What's the word for it? Rosh Chodesh. Thank you. Whew. Rosh Chodesh. It's a new month, and we're actually told in the prophets to celebrate the new month. So the first sliver of the new moon is a new month. As the month goes on, the moon gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Full moon is when? Middle of the month. The month goes on and on. The moon wanes, okay, into a dark moon at the end of the month. You're watching. Moon's dark. Moon's darker. Moon's darkest. You're watching. First sliver of the new moon. New month. Ba-boom. Have a party. It's Rosh Chodesh, okay? It's the start of a new month. So what would happen is in Israel, shepherds out in the field, people watching, one guy would go like, oh, I've seen the sliver of the new moon. But he doesn't declare it's a new month, because how are things established? How are things established in Scripture? Two or three witnesses, right? So one shepherd out in the field can't look at the moon and go, oh, hey, it's a new sliver. It's a new month. Light the fires, everybody. They go to the elders, whatever witnesses, and the elders take one at a time and say, what did you see? And we actually are told in the Mishnah, this is historical, not theological. We're told in the Mishnah that in the hall of hewn stones in the second temple, the hall where the Sanhedrin sat, there are pictures painted on the wall of all the different phases of the moon and different scenarios and different kind of things. And the witnesses were brought up one at a time, and they were said, tell us what you saw. And if they had two witnesses that agreed, Then on the tops of all the mountains, there were signal fires. And they would begin calling to light the fires because they didn't have text or Facebook Messenger. So they lit signal fires all throughout the land of Israel. And that signified the new month. The new moon had been sanctified. And now it was being proclaimed. Zakar, right? Or Kara, I'm sorry. It was being proclaimed. And so we have the main feasts of Hag HaMatzah, the Shalosh Regalim, or the pilgrimage feast. Well, we have Hag HaMatzah happens in the middle of the month, Nisan 15. That's a full moon, right? Sukkot also happens in the middle of the month. That's Tishri 15, rather. That's a full moon. Leviticus 23 tells us, when do we celebrate Yom Teruah? What day of the seventh month? The first day of the seventh month. Now think about this. The first day of the seventh month, if you're going by the moon, what's the problem? It's dark. You don't know when the first day is. It's in a couple days. You can know about when it is, but you don't know for sure. It could be tonight, it could be tomorrow night, because the moon is dark. You're waiting on that sliver. You're in the darkness of the moon, waiting on that, just that little bit of light, so you can say, it's Yom Teruah, right? Light the fires, kick the tires, and light the fires, or whatever they say. It's time to go. It's time to celebrate. You're in the darkness, waiting on that little bit of light. You're waiting, because it's the first day of the seventh month. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, think Daniel 12, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last shofar. For the shofar will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptibility, and the mortal must put on immortality. Now, that is Yom Teruah language. How do we know that? We know that not by Scripture. Okay? We know that not by Scripture. We actually know this through Jewish liturgy. Now, I know some of you are like, I know, I get it. Just hear me out. In the Machzor, which is the Jewish prayer book for festivals, there's one for Pesach, Yom Kippur, they're all this. In the Rosh Hashanah Machzor, the prayer book, the liturgy for how they celebrate Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, the trumpet, the shofar is sounded a total of how many times? Who knows? 100 times. 100 times during the service. The poor guy that blows the shofar is winded by the end, let's say, okay? So it's 100 times, and there are 4 types of shofar blasts, okay? So each Shabbat morning when we start service, you hear these blasts, okay? Every Shabbat, you hear them. The reason shofar is not traditionally blown on Shabbat, I do it because I want you to know this. I want this to be ingrained in who you are. So you have the tekiah, which is the first long blast. Okay, that's the first long blast. Then you have the shevarim, which is the 3 sharp blasts. Okay. Then you have the teruah, which is Yom Teruah, the teruah, which is the 9 sharp. Okay. And then you have at the end the tekiah gedolah, which in the Machzor and in Judaism is called the last trump or the great trump. Not President Trump, the trumpet. Sorry. Okay, it's the longest, and you hold it as long as you physically can. Okay, so if you see my face turning red, that's why, because that's the nature of that particular blast. See, we just think, we're like, I'll just go blow the shofar, and just whatever, but there's a beautiful tapestry that's woven into even how the shofar is blown. So when 1 Corinthians speaks of the last shofar, where is Paul getting this from? Where is he getting the idea of the last trump, the last shofar? He's getting it from the Yom Teruah services that were being done in the synagogues. So the series of the Tekiah, the Shevarim, and Teruah, that series is blown 11 times, I think it is. It's a total of 99 blasts. The Tekiah Gedulah, the last blunt, it's only blown once in the whole service. How long is a Rosh Hashanah service? All day. It's 7-8 hours divided into a couple different spots. All day, that Tekiah Gedulah is blown once. When is that? The very end. It doesn't start the day, it ends the day. So that's a little bit about the name Yom Teruah and how that ties to other parts of Scripture. Okay, that day, the idea of that day. Next week, Next week, we are going to talk about Rosh Hashanah and where that comes from. Yom HaZikaron, Yom HaDin, Yom HaKiseh, and Yom HaShem. And we're going to look at Scripture to find out where these things, how these things fit together, and how they all talk about the day of Yom Teruah. So it's not just a day where we blow trumpets and make a lot of noise. It has phenomenal practical implications throughout Scripture that hopefully after we get through this year, when you start reading these passages and you see these things, you'll think, oh, I know when he's talking about. I know what that means. And it helps to ground you.